So our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So if you want to take out your Bible, we'll be reading from that portion of the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
When I was growing up, about a couple miles from my house was a place that we locals called the Black Hole. And it was just this little stream that there was a swimming hole, and above the swimming hole on both sides were cliffs, and people would climb up on top of the cliffs and jump some 40 or so feet down into the blackness below them. And so when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I got coerced by some of my friends to go over to the Black Hole. And I'd never actually been there before. I'd heard about it before, but never been. And I thought, this is not going to be a big deal to jump in. And so we got over there, and I climbed up on top of the cliffs. Sorry, live stream people. I climbed up on top of the cliffs, and I looked down for the first time, and suddenly I was overwhelmed with terror. As I looked down, the black hole is only about 20 feet wide, so I felt like I could touch the other side, but I had to jump down into the blackness below. And at that time, I cared more about what my friends thought about me than about my fear, and so I leapt off into the darkness. And just so you know, I didn't die. I'm okay. But since then, after that, I'd went many times. There was also a tree that you could climb and jump off. There was also a rope swing that you could swing out, try not to crash into the side of the other bank going. Did all those things. Didn't die doing any of those things either. But I want to ask the question with kind of that in mind this morning. Are you a courageous person? Would you characterize yourself as someone who is courageous? And I don't mean would you be a person who would jump into the black hole. I don't mean this morning, are you an adventurous person? I don't mean when I say are you courageous, are you someone who likes to try new things? Are you someone who'd like to jump out of an airplane or go to somewhere that someone else might be scared to go? I don't even mean would you like pick up a something that someone might find scary, like a big snake or a spider? Or so some of you almost ran out of the room when I said that. So you're not courageous when it comes to that. But I don't mean that. Okay. When I say, are you courageous this morning? I want to put it kind of in the framework of spirituality. So when I say, are you courageous? I want you to think about yourself and say, when it comes to my relationship with Christ, am I willing to step out into faith even when I'm feeling afraid? Would you characterize yourself that way? That's where I want to start this morning. And I also want to say this. If you are a believer in Jesus, you should be courageous spiritually. You should be willing. In fact, it should be a defining characteristic of you that you step out into faith even when you are afraid. And it's important that I recognize this morning that as Christians, there are things that should make us afraid, or there are things that do worry us. There are things that stress us out or that cause us anxiety. That's true. But if we are followers of Jesus, that does not stop us from stepping out in faith. Okay, so that's where I want to start with this morning, with that kind of assumption about what a Christian should be. Are you with me with that? You may be thinking, that's not me, but are you with me so far? Yes? Okay. So I want to tell another story from years later, not when I was a kid, but when my kids were really little. I would take them to either to a pool or to the lake to teach them how to swim. And this started with all of them when they were really, really little. And we would just kind of go in the shallow end of the water, and I would hold them onto them tightly and just kind of splash them a little bit with the water to get them comfortable. There was never a moment in that where my kids were feeling nervous. Why? Because I was holding on to them tightly. So, and then I would move a little bit deeper into the water as they got a little bit older, but still holding on to them tightly. Again, they were never nervous. This progressed as they got older and a little bit more comfortable to where I would hold them out in front of me with my hand underneath their bellies, and they would swim with their hands and kick with their feet. And I would say they still were not nervous or scared because they were still connected to me. Then we took it a step further where they were over their heads in the water and they had some sort of flotation device and they were right next to me, but I wasn't touching them. And I would say, still not really very nervous because I was right there with them. The moment that nervousness came was as they got a little bit older and we went into the deep end of the pool or we went into the deeper part of the lake. And I took away the flotation device and I set them out a couple of feet away from me and I said, come on, swim to me. And I could see the look of terror on each of my kids' faces as I let go of them and I took away their comfortable flotation device and they had to swim that ocean of those 2 feet beneath us, between us. And then as time went on, I would step back further and further and further, and they would learn to swim further and further and further to me, okay? But then I think it all kind of culminated with we would go to the pool, and I would go into the deep end of the pool, and they would be, sorry again, live stream, they would be standing on the edge of the pool looking at me, and I would say, come on, I got you, jump. Now, the terror that they had when they were swimming in the lake was nothing compared to the terror of the three-year-old standing on the edge of the pool. And I said, jump. I know at that moment they did not want to jump, but eventually I coerced them and all of them in their own time jumped into the deep end of the pool. Now, they were not jumping because they were fearless. They were jumping because they trusted in the one who was in the pool who would catch them. And that's a picture, I think, of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. God often calls us to step out into something that we are afraid of or that we are uncomfortable with, into situations that we can't see the outcome. He asks us to trust him. He asks us to obey him and to move forward when we feel uncertain or when life feels uncertain. Again, the Christian life is not free of fear. It's a life that is defined by courage because, and I think this is why, our confidence is not or should not ever be in ourselves or even in what we can see or in our own abilities. It's always in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is describing in our passage today. Twice in our passage today, Paul uses the word courage. We see it in verse 6, where he says, so we are of good courage. And then he repeats it in verse 8, where he says, yes, we are of good courage. Today, I'm going to ask three questions, and they're all questions that start with an assumption. And the assumption is we as followers of Jesus are living with courage. You can see those questions on your outline today. So I want to encourage you to take that out. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's also on our website, hbcmanchester.org, under the online bulletin. And if you could have your Bibles just left open to that passage that Pastor Glenn just read for us from 2 Corinthians 5, I'd appreciate that. So we see those questions there. But before we get to those three questions, there is a question that we need to talk about first as our foundational question. Everything else depends on it. And that is, why should we live with courage? Or maybe I should phrase it this way. Should we have courage at all? And the answer to that question is, I think because our courage as followers of Jesus does not begin with or rely on self-confidence or self-reliance or self-strength. It is completely rooted in Christ. In other words, Paul wasn't saying about himself or about us that we should be courageous because he believed in himself, or we should believe in ourselves. He was courageous because he knew who Christ was. He knew what Christ had accomplished. He knew where Christ was then, and he knew what Christ had promised about the future. So the truth of the gospel gives us confidence and courage about our future that doesn't come from anywhere else. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you should have courage to live for Jesus. Does that mean you don't have fear? Does it mean that you don't have fear? Answer me, please. No, we still have fear. We still stand on the edge and we say, I don't know about this. And then in courage, we step out because we know the one who's down there saying, jump, I got you. That's our foundation. That's where we start. We have courage. We are living with courage if we are followers of Jesus. We need to start with that assumption before we get to the three questions. You with me with that? Yes? Okay. So I want to take a step back and look at the beginning of this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have it open, you can look there with me. We talked about it last Sunday here. Paul gives us, I think, the foundation in these first five verses for why we can have courage that we see in verses 6 through 10. He reminded us that this earthly body that we have is temporary. He described it as a tent, a temporary dwelling that one day is going to be taken down. Now, raise your hand this morning if you like to go camping. Some of you hate it. Some of you were shaking your head no, and then a lot of you raised your hand. Okay, so but even for those of you who love to go camping, there comes a time when you're camping where you say, I want to go home, right? I'm ready to take down the tent and go home. And so that, I think, is the point that Paul is making about this body of ours, this time that we are living in now. It is not meant to be our permanent home. It is temporary. And there are times in this temporary home when things are unpleasant. So if I am camping and suddenly a great storm comes in, it is quite unpleasant. When I am at home and I'm watching from the comfort of my couch out the window, it is fine. But when I'm in the tent and the streams are coming into the tent and getting my sleeping bag wet, and all of that is quite uncomfortable. And so as we're looking at this life and we're looking toward our eternal dwelling, our eternal home, we notice something about this life and about this body. It is wearing out. It is filled with sickness. It is filled with pain. Are there good times? Of course. I love to camp. There are good times with camping, but there are times when I say, I'm sick of this. I'm ready to go home. And I think that's the point that Paul is making. But he says, we are groaning in this temporary tent that we have. But even our groaning is filled with hope because we know that God has something better waiting for us, a permanent home in heaven. And then he said this in verse 5. He told us that we have a guarantee of that hope, a guarantee that there is a better home coming. And the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the down payment. The Holy Spirit's the pledge that his promise will be fulfilled. Yeah, you get a taste, just a little taste, of what it's going to be like to be with God forever in this gift of the Holy Spirit that I am giving you now as you are living in this temporary dwelling. That's what he says in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, he says, so, I'm going to stop right there because the so is important. Because your future is secure, because our salvation is certain, because God's Spirit guarantees what is coming, Paul begins verse 6 with the word, so we are always of good courage. That little word so is extremely important. It tells us the courage that Paul is talking about doesn't come out of nowhere. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't positive thinking. It isn't peer pressure. Just jump. Have courage. It is entirely based on a confidence that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our foundational question is not, can Christians be courageous? The question is, why are we courageous? And the answer is because of what God has done. Because of what God is doing, because of what God has promised that he will do on our behalf. Because of God, because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can, we should, we will live with courage. That's the assumption we're starting with. That's the foundation we're starting with. And with that question answered, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6. And we'll ask those three questions that come from that assumption that Christians are living with courage. Paul says this in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. With those verses in mind, our first question with the assumption that we're living with courage is, how do we walk? How do we walk? Do you hear the assumption? In that verse, we are always of good courage. And then he goes on to say, for we walk by faith. So this is the progression. If we are followers of Jesus, we will be courageous. And if we are courageous, we will walk by faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? To walk by faith doesn't mean that we ignore reality. It doesn't mean that Christians don't pretend that things that are difficult are not difficult. It doesn't mean we pretend that things that are painful are not hurtful, or that we're just staring up into the sky, ignorant of or ignoring all the circumstances around us. Biblical faith is opening our eyes up to see the things that apart from faith are impossible to see. That God is faithful, that God is working, that God is present, even when we can't see everything that he's doing. And that song, Waymaker, do you remember that line? Even when I don't see it, you're working. That's what faith does for us. When Paul says we walk by faith, and not by sight, he's not saying that we ignore physical truth or we stop using wisdom in our thinking when we're making decisions. He's saying that what guides our lives is not limited to what we can physically see or what we intellectually understand or what we can personally control. And I would say it's not only not limited to, it's not hindered by what we can physically see, what we can control, what we can understand. Person who walks by sight says, I will move forward. I will walk. I will take the step when I know exactly how this is going to turn out. But the person who walks by faith says, I know enough about who God is to trust that he knows better than I do about where I should go, even when I can't see the end result. That's what makes living with courage different from confidence in ourselves. Self-confidence says, I can handle whatever comes my way until we can't. But courage says, courage that comes from the gospel of Jesus, I may not be able to handle this on my own. I'm weak on my own. But I have courage because I have someone stronger than me walking with me. That's why we've had this jar up here the whole time. If that's us, we are weak. We are fragile. We are easily broken. But inside us is this tremendous treasure of the gospel. We have courage because we hold on to that. That faith in the gospel. Courage that Paul describes is not the absence of weakness, but the presence of faith in the middle of weakness. Throughout Scripture, we see that kind of faith in so many different weak and imperfect people. Abraham stepped out in faith when he left the country that he knew, the place that he was comfortable with, to go to a place that he did not know, that he had never seen. Moses stepped out in faith to stand before Pharaoh, even though he felt he was completely incapable of doing the job. Joshua stepped out in faith and entered the promised land that was filled with people that were bigger and stronger and impossible to defeat. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water because he was looking at Jesus and not the water. Paul stepped out in faith when Jesus called him to be a missionary and an apostle, to leave his former life, everything that he had known and everything that he had based his entire life upon, to proclaim the gospel, to endure imprisonment, to endure shipwrecks, to endure hardships, to endure beatings. Every one of those moments and every one of those examples, God's people had a choice. They could focus on what they could immediately see in front of them, or they could trust in the one that they could not see. They could allow fear to freeze them in their place, or worse, to take a step back away from the direction that God was calling them to go, or they could, in faith, take the steps that God was calling them to do. And we face that same choice today. Maybe not exactly in the same way. But every day we're tempted to live by sight, to make our decisions only by what we see. We want to know the outcome before we obey. We want God to reveal the entire plan before we take even the first step. That's not often how God works. He does sometimes work that way. He does sometimes show us the whole plan, but not often. He often gives us enough light to see just that first step. And then once we take that first step, he will give us enough light to see the next step, and so on and so on. Think about my kids who were standing on the edge of that pool in fear, looking down at me below them saying, "Go ahead, jump. I got you. I will catch you." First time they took that jump, it was terrifying to jump out into the unknown. But each time after that, they started to remember something. "I can trust Dad. He will catch me if I jump." And each time that I proved trustworthy, they gained a little bit more courage, until eventually they would be jumping before I was ready. I would be turned the other way and plam, a kid comes slamming down on my head. They had so much courage to jump. And sometimes that's what it's like for you as you walk in faith, only God's always ready. It's tough. Sometimes it's scary to step out and follow God when you don't know what will happen, when you can't see what will happen. But each time you do, and each time you see that God is faithful to be there with you, to be holding on to you, to follow through on his promises to protect you and to provide for you, you become more and more courageous to take the next step and to take the next leap. Walking by faith means that we believe God's promises are more reliable than even what we can see with our own eyes. One of the best ways that's described, I think, is another place that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 5, the whole chapter this week. There's a couple of verses from that on your sermon outline. So if you have a pen to just like circle Ephesians 5 there to remind yourself or something, to read that this week. But throughout the chapter, Paul calls believers to live differently than those who don't follow Christ. If you belong to Christ, you should look differently. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And so then he contrasts what we should do as followers of God that is different than those who are not followers of God. He says, pursue purity instead of immorality. Gratitude instead of crude speech. Wisdom instead of foolishness. He says, don't get drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he said in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. It takes faith to walk like that, to walk down the path that God is calling you to walk down. It takes faith to forgive when you've been hurt. It takes faith to resist temptation when sin promises pleasure. It takes faith to choose honesty when lying is just so much easier. It takes faith to submit our lives to Christ when the culture is pulling us and shouting at us to go in the opposite direction. If we go in the direction of God, we know that we will be belittled. We know we'll be called a bigot. We know we'll be called an idiot or a fool. It takes faith to step in that direction. Every one of those situations, we are deciding whether we will walk by what we see, or by what we know God has said. Walking by faith is simply choosing to trust God and His way over our own, believing that His wisdom is better than ours, even when we can't immediately or maybe we'll ever see the results. When we live with courage, we walk by faith. How do you walk? By faith. Look back with me to 2 Corinthians 5, where we left off in verse 8. Paul says there, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So with those verses in mind, here's our second question. With the assumption that we are living with courage, why do we work? Why do we work? Now, if we're not careful, we will start thinking that walking by faith looks kind of like sitting down on the couch and letting God do His thing. I have faith that God knows what He's doing. I'll let Him handle all of that, and I will just comfortably sit here and let Him figure it out. But walking by faith implies something. Implies movement, right? Implies we're going somewhere, we're doing something, and I think we are working for God and His purposes. Walking by faith is never an end in itself. Walking should go somewhere. Faith takes us somewhere. It always produces something, a way of living. In other words, courage isn't just about taking the next step. It's about taking the next step in the right direction. Okay, so it matters what we do when we're taking the step of faith. God doesn't simply call us to trust Him so that we will feel more confident in ourselves, that we'll experience less fear. He's calling us to trust Him and His purpose for our lives. So I would say courage in the Christian life is not about just keeping our head above water. It's not just about surviving. It's like, hey, if I have courage, then all the stuff that's going on in my life, I'll just be able to hang on until I can get to heaven. That's not what walking by faith looks like. It's not just hiding out in the tent until I finally can run home. No, it's living this life working in this life for God's purposes. Think about all the examples that we just looked at. Abraham, he left his homeland, not simply just to prove that he had faith, although that was true, but he left because God was calling him to something. He left out of obedience. Moses didn't stand before Pharaoh just to demonstrate that he was courageous or that he was able to do it. He stood there out of obedience to God so that he might deliver his people. Peter stepped out of the boat not just to see if he was a good water skier, no, because he had his eyes on Jesus and he was obedient to Jesus to come. Paul endured suffering and imprisonment and hardship because he knew Christ had entrusted him with a gospel. He was willing to go. He was willing to move. And every time courageous faith happens with those people or with us, it is proof of courageous, faithful, obedient living. God doesn't give us courage merely to survive difficult circumstances. He gives us courage so that no matter what circumstances we face, we will continue to live for Him. So courage isn't just about getting through life. It's about living a life that honors Christ. And that's exactly where Paul takes us, I think, in that verse that I just read. After telling us that we walk by faith and not by sight, he immediately tells us what becomes the driving ambition of a courageous believer. If our first question is, how do we walk? By faith. Our second question is, why do we work? What's our motivation for living this faithful life? Think back again to my kids jumping into the pool as I called out to them and said, come on, jump in. I got you. I got you. Jump. Come on, you can do it. Why did they do it? It's not because they wanted to do it. They were afraid. They did it because they wanted to make Dad happy. So they jumped in. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. We make it our aim to please Him. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that our work makes God love us more, or accept us more, or gains us good standing with Him, or helps us gain salvation. It's none of those things. How foolish would I be if I said to my kids, come on, jump in the pool. If you do, I'll love you. How foolish would it be and stupid would it be if I said, come on, jump in the pool. I'm not going to consider you my child unless you jump in. No, it's none of those things. Them jumping or not jumping did not change my love for them, did not change my relationship with them, did not change anything. But did it please me when they jumped in and out of faith and trust in me, jumped into my arms? Of course. And the same thing is true with us and God. God doesn't love us more or accept us more if we work hard, but it does please Him. It's not always easy to live a godly life, a holy life, an obedient and faithful life. Sometimes pleasing Christ means saying no to those things that we want to do so much, those things that the flesh is calling out for us to do. Sometimes it means saying yes to the things that are difficult or that stretch us or that grow us, that feel really uncomfortable. Sometimes it means standing for truth when everyone else is compromising. Sometimes it means forgiving when we're deeply wounded. Sometimes it means serving when we're exhausted. Sometimes it means giving when we'd rather keep or remaining faithful when no one else will notice. But when Christ becomes the greatest treasure of our hearts, pleasing Him becomes the greatest desire of our lives. We don't obey because we're trying to earn His favor. We obey because we've already got it. We don't serve Him because we're afraid He'll reject us. If we don't, we serve Him because we know He never will. The gospel changes our motivation. Instead of saying, what do I have to do? We start saying, what do I get to do that will please and honor the Lord. That's exactly what Paul means when he says we make it our aim to please him. It's our motivation. It's our ambition. It's our life's pursuit to please God. Now, some people make it their ambition in this life to build wealth, to become successful, to make people happy, to leave a legacy, to leave something for their children. All those things might be fine, but Paul says that's not our greatest ambition. If we are followers of Jesus, if we're living with courage, it should be something entirely different. Our highest goal is not to make a name for ourselves. Our highest goal is not to be successful. Our highest goal is not to make people happy. Our highest goal is not even to spend time with our kids. Our highest goal is to bring glory to God, to please the Lord. The passage that I referred to a few minutes ago from Ephesians 5, which you're going to read this week, right? About walking in faith. Listen to what Paul said starting in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See the connection in those verses to walking by faith and why we work in order to please the Lord. We walk by faith. We produce a work of all that is good and godly and right and true and holy so that we might please the Lord. When your greatest motivation is to please the Lord, you begin to measure success differently. Not by comfort, not by approval, not by accumulated wealth, not even by visible results, but by how much your faithfulness pleases God. A courageous believer keeps serving, keeps obeying, keeps giving, keeps living to honor Christ even when the path is difficult, because pleasing him matters more than pleasing anyone else, including ourselves. And that naturally leads to one final question. So look back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Throughout these verses, Paul keeps reminding us that this life, this body, is not our permanent home. Twice he talks about being at home in the body and away from the Lord. And then he says that he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Rather get out of that tent and go home. Now, I don't think Paul is suicidal. I don't think Paul is saying, I want my life to end. He's just explaining how much he longs for the day when faith and sight will be one and the same, when he will finally be in the presence of Jesus. So I think he can say, I really enjoy camping. I enjoy being in this life, and I enjoy being in this tent that God has given me, but it does not compare to going home. I can't wait to go home. I think that's what Paul is saying. And I think one of the best descriptions of that is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says there about his faith and about walking in faith, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know full, even as I have been fully known. Paul makes the point that we see Jesus now, but it's like looking at him in a dark room through a mirror. And that's enough to have faith in him and walk in obedience and seek to please him. But Paul was waiting for something better when he could see him fully and know him fully. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That last verse, and really this whole passage in mind. Our final question, with the assumption that we are living with courage, is what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Up to this point, Paul has shown us that living with courage means we walk by faith, and we make it our aim to please Christ, so we know how we should live. We know why we should live that way. But it's important for us to recognize what's at the end of this road that we are walking down. The answer is that living with courage means we live with eternity in view. We understand that this present life is not the end of the story. Every step of faith, every act of obedience, every sacrifice we make for Christ is moving us toward a day, toward a time that is absolutely certain and absolutely better. Imagine you're walking down the road and you keep looking back to where you've come from. And that's fine, right? I do that when I'm hiking. I often am climbing up somewhere and I like to look back and say, wow, I came from way over there. It's amazing. And also, when you're walking, sometimes you're looking down at your feet, making sure that you're not tripping or something. I do that when I'm hiking as well. I need to look down and see the rocks that I'm stepping on or the roots that I'm stepping over. But where I really like to look is up ahead to the mountain that I'm climbing. And as we're heading down a road, it gives us motivation to say, that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. And so I think that is a point that we need to keep in mind as we're thinking about walking by faith, walking down this road. Yes, Paul looked back to the cross and said, this is what has put me upon this road, that Christ has died for me and he has given me this path to walk. And now I'm living in these current circumstances and I need to navigate this life that I am in according to the gospel that I know. But I also want to look forward to what's coming. You know, the phrase is it's not about the destination. It's about the journey. Did I get that right? It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. I don't love that phrase because in my life, the journey is always determined by the destination. I'm not just walking through life aimlessly. Being this just about the journey, doesn't matter where I'm going, okay? It does matter. If I'm hiking through the woods and I say, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, just head off in any old direction. No, I want to head toward a point. And that's true in the Christian life as well. The journey can be great, but only when we have the destination in mind. Paul says, a word in here that is kind of scary in that last verse. Judgment. Or judgment can be quite scary. It brings to mind, at least for someone like me, the principal's office. Or my dad's belt. Or my mom's wooden spoon. It means punishment in my mind. We picture a guilty verdict in a courtroom. And if that's all that Paul meant here, there'd be no courage in this passage. There'd only be fear. In fact, the rest of the passage, I think, would make no sense in light of we got judgment and condemnation coming. Because that's when we hear judgment, we think guilty, we think condemnation. But Paul says we are always of good courage. He would never say that. He would never say, I'd rather be away from the body. He would never say, I would rather be at home from the Lord if condemnation is what was coming. But condemnation is not the kind of judgment that Paul is describing. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. Men and women who have already trusted in Christ, their sins have already been forgiven. Their salvation has already been guaranteed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is the proof. Paul isn't talking about judgment that determines whether we will go to heaven or how much punishment we should have thrown upon us. That was settled. That was determined at the cross and at the moment of our belief. So what is Paul talking about when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? It's the moment when every believer will stand before the Lord and give an account for how he or she has lived the life Christ has entrusted to them. It's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of evaluation. It's a place where rewards will be given. Our works will be examined. Our faithfulness will be revealed. And Christ himself will reward us for how we've lived in this tent of a life for his glory. It's the place in which Jesus will say to believers, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about a police officer who pulls up his patrol car next to someone who has just committed a crime. Person who has committed a crime sees the police car pull over, sees the police officer get out of the car, and how are they feeling? Afraid. What does he know? Am I going to be carted off to jail? What's going to happen to me? Am I about to be arrested? They're filled with fear because they know they are guilty of something. But fast forward a little bit to the end of the day when that police car, same police officer, pulls into his own driveway. And inside his house is his little daughter who hears the car pull into the driveway, who looks out the window and sees the police officer get out of the car. And instead of being fearful, she runs out and jumps into her dad's arms. Same police officer, different relationship. They experience the meeting completely differently because of the relationship they have. One day, every person will stand before Jesus, everyone. For those who have rejected him, there will be a day of judgment and, yes, condemnation. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, we read about something called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the time when all unbelievers will stand before God and they will give an account for their sins. And at that judgment, we read this: "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Is there fear there? Yeah. But for those who belong to Christ, condemnation has already been removed. Paul says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We will not stand before Christ as criminals awaiting a sentence. We will stand before him redeemed and forgiven, sons and daughters appearing before our Father and our Savior. Yes, we'll give an account of our lives. Yes, our works will be evaluated, but we will do so knowing that the one who is seated in judgment is the very one who loved us enough to die for us. That's why Paul can say we are always of good courage. I did not know today that the worship team was going to sing the song, "We Are Almost Home," but I have a quote from that song. And whenever something like that happens, I know God is in what we're doing. So in that song, it says, "Take courage, for this darkness shall break to dawn. Lift your eyes, we're almost home." We always have good courage. Always. Doesn't mean that we're not afraid, but we always have good courage because we are almost home. Because the home that we have waiting for us is so good. Because the God that we have is so good. Let me wrap it up this way. Thinking back one more time to my kids and teaching them how to swim. After a long afternoon at the lake or at the pool, after they had trusted me enough to take that jump, or they had swam further than they thought they could, they learned something new. I want you to imagine what happened next. Called them out of the water. They all wrapped towels around ourselves. We got in the car, still kind of wet. We drove down the road, and I took them all for ice cream. Now, my kids didn't jump into the deep end because they were thinking about ice cream. They jumped in because they trusted Dad. They jumped in because they wanted to please me and because they believed me when I said, "I got you." The jump did not make them my children. It did not make me love them more. But there was a reward for it. Ice cream. It was a simple reward. It was a way of celebrating what they had done and the courage they had shown. And that is a picture, very rudimentary picture, of the judgment scene of Christ.
We don't obey Jesus because we're trying to earn his love or secure our place in his family. That was settled at the cross. We walk by faith because we trust him. We make it our aim to please him because he first loved us. And one day we will stand before him and he will graciously reward every act of faithfulness that was done for his glory. Doesn't that make you want to keep walking faithfully? Keep working obediently? Keep waiting with expectancy? It does me. Worship team, would you come back up? Let me end with this. Live with courage. Walk in faith. Work to please the Lord. Wait with expectation because one day you'll see Jesus. The one who has been saying all along, jump. Jump. I got you. And on that day, you'll discover that every step of faith was more than worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you are trustworthy and faithful. We don't have to wonder when you say jump if you'll be there to catch us. We don't have to question if the path you have set before us is the right one to walk on. We ask that you would give us courage to walk by faith, that you would be pleased with our obedience as your followers, so that one day we might confidently stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward that you have enabled us to receive. We pray now in the name of the one who makes all of that possible, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.